You are listening to a sermon by Annika Kraus, recorded on Sunday, January 26, 2020, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
So when I was a kid, about 9-10 years old, my parents had my brother and me take piano lessons. And she would drop us off at our teacher's apartment and come pick us up when it was done, which meant that I had about 45 minutes of time to myself. And this day, I was sitting outside, it was a sunny day, and in Sunday school, I had been learning about sharing my faith with other people and what that would look like. And I figured I had an opportunity. And you're thinking that I probably talked to somebody walking down the street. No, that would have been a little too logical. I decided that I would reach the third floor window singing the songs that I'd learned in church, and this would bear witness to this person and that they would learn about Jesus through my Sunday school songs. That didn't happen. All I saw was a hand reaching out the window and a click. I would say I still have trouble being missional sometimes. It creates awkward conversations, but I view it as an integral part of being Christ's disciple. In the passage we just heard from Matthew, Jesus was baptized, had just been baptized, and he'd just come out of his temptation in the desert, and he's about to begin his ministry. And it starts with a shift. God's chosen people are no longer just Jews, but the whole world. Converting Gentiles was never part of the Jewish agenda. There were some conversions through marriage, such as Ruth, but most often intermarriage was seen as something quite negative. And this shift happens in this quotation from Isaiah. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. It's a big sign that things are about to change. In the passage from Isaiah, Jews are being liberated by God from their oppressor, Assyria. And in Matthew, which is written to Jewish context, he expands the understanding of who God's people are. Jews would have understood that this would have been a direct reference to God's act of liberation for their ancestors, a promise of a king and a nation. And here this promise is expanded. Still a promise of liberation, but this time for everyone. A promise of a Messiah and a kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And so what does this mean, repent? An acknowledgement of doing something wrong, asking for forgiveness, attempting to live differently. And this kingdom of heaven is set up in contrast the empire of the day. In this case, the Roman Empire, highly influenced by Hellenism, diffusions of mythologies, and intellectualization. And it's come near. Change is coming, whether people like it or not. And into this reality, Jesus calls his disciples. And it continues to change the status quo, or to challenge the status quo, by choosing fishermen as his first disciples. In a society that prized intellectuals, a teacher chose low-born, uneducated people to be his disciples, an act that many people would have considered ridiculous. Just one example of many to come in which Jesus would flip things on their head. Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Now, truthfully, I can't tell if this statement is meant to be encouraging or is a caution. It's basically an if and then statement. If you follow me, then I will make you fish for people. Jesus has a plan, a mission. And the idea that they immediately followed him makes me wonder, if a man that you had never met before came up to you and said, I'm going to make you fish for people, leave your livelihood behind, and let's go, how many of you would go with that? I wonder if I would have the courage to face the unknown like that. But I think the point of the story is to show that a disciple cannot be separated from a call to mission. There is a call to spread the light to people in darkness. And what does it mean to be missional? What do some of you think of when you think of the term missional? What terms come to mind? What phrases?
Door-to-door evangelism.
Ooh. That's a fun one.
Going to a different country.
Mm-hmm.
Church planting?
Church planting. Yeah. There are definitely some negative connotations, especially if we use the word evangelism rather than missions, or being missional. But I think the Matthew 4:23 is a keen example of what it means to be missional. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. It shows me that being missional is a combination of attempting unconditional love towards our neighbor and claiming Jesus Christ as that source of love. Love is an action, and we should be seeking out ways to show the love of God. Whether it's something simple like taking somebody's shift at work so they can care for a family member, or feeding the hungry, or following Jesus' example here and caring for sick people. Now, many of us have heard the quotation from Menno Simons, but I think it's a really beautiful description of what it means to be missional. He does use the word evangelical, but I'm going to forgive him for that. He says, true evangelical faith is of such a nature it cannot lie dormant, but spreads itself out in all kinds of righteousness and fruits of love. It seeks, serves, and fears God in its inmost soul. It clothes the naked. It feeds the hungry. It comforts the sorrowful. It shelters the destitute. It aids and consoles the sad. It does good to those that harm it. It teaches, admonishes, and judges us with the word of the Lord. It seeks those who are lost. It binds up what is wounded. It heals the sick. It saves what is strong. It becomes all things to all people. But we have to be careful, because being missional is not just action. I think sometimes we can get stuck in this idea that faith is a moral exercise, but that's an oversimplification. Faith is action, but faith is also words. It is sharing our experiences. It is bearing witness to what God is doing in our lives. It's sharing our motivations for our actions. Why are you an environmentalist? Because I believe that God created this earth and told us to care for it. Why are you a feminist? Because I believe that all people are made in the image of God and deserve respect. Why do you support reconciliation with Indigenous peoples? Because the church did irreparable damage to Indigenous peoples, and we need to make amends to those peoples and to the Creator in whose image they were made. As people of God, we are constantly acting in faith. What we do reflects who we are as Christians. To share our faith stories is to be missional. Now, we live in a postmodern era, and that brings some unique challenges. And I think there are a few things that really stand out. The first is that the church doesn't really have a great reputation at the moment. It's impossible to read the news or sign into social media without hearing some new story about the sins of the church, some injustice committed. In fact, just this morning before I came to church, I quickly checked Facebook and there was an article. There is the hashtag Church2 movement, churches covering up sexual assaults. There are evangelical Christians supporting Zionism in Israel, believing that they are bringing about the end times. There are Christians supporting Trump and his reinforcement of systemic racism and marginalization of the poor. There are privileged Christians speaking out against Muslims and refugees, and thereby making people in the margins fearful of Christians. And it's heartbreaking to see this church that we love, this church that speaks of God and of our role in this world, doing such things. And he's not a postmodern guy, but Gandhi says, "I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." And that kind of twists the knife a little bit more. Christianity's reputation is tarnished and often embarrassing. I had a friend in undergrad who was a Christian, a closet Christian. She had decided that it was too embarrassing to tell non-Christians that she was a woman of faith because the Christians had done too many things. It was so far that she, on the day of her graduation, she sent me a message on Facebook that looked to me like she had accidentally leaned on her keyboard and accidentally pressed send. But she sent me a code later, and really what it was a Bible verse that she thought was inspirational for the two of us, but she was too embarrassed to admit that she belonged to this community. And so I'm not that far into that, but I will confess that as a Christian, when I tell somebody that I'm a woman of faith, I do find ways to slip in things about my theology, like I'm affirming, I'm a feminist, you know, just to make sure that I don't get bundled in with too many things that I disagree with. And on the opposite side, we have relativism. The modern era attempted to kill God, but the postmodern era is trying to turn God into an individualistic and subjective experience. Relativism is making faith subjective, individualistic, and so no one has a right to speak into or question a person's beliefs. This essentially eliminates any need for faith structures or institutions that encourage accountability or discipline. Truth being subjective and not absolute makes it taboo to talk about. I've had conversations with friends, and I've done projects with especially young adults who have switched out the word "I think" and "I believe" for "I feel." And this shows me that by replacing thoughts and beliefs with emotions, it's subjective and therefore can't be argued against. And I've had people get upset when you've argued with something that they've said, "I feel," when they're really stating a thought or belief. And in conjunction with this, we have something called moralistic therapeutic deism, which is kind of a mouthful, but in their book, Spiritual Formation in Emerging Adulthood, David Strahan and Chris Keasley describe moralistic therapeutic deism as a religion that promises personal assistance in making life better while making few demands in terms of identity, lifestyle, and purpose. The individual can determine which parts of faith to keep or discard, ultimately crafting God in their own image. I had one professor at AMBS describe this as a genie metaphor, that God is in a lamp, and only when there's something that needs a quick solution, they rub the lamp, God comes out, helps them, and poof, he's gone again. None of the inconvenient faith steps or growth or action required on their part. But it misses the point. The point being a relationship with God and with community, and allowing the love of God to work through us to change the world. Instead, the focus is turned inward. Now, these three things, highly publicized harmful Christianity, relativism, and moralistic therapeutic deism, are heavy challenges when it comes to being missional. Not only making it difficult to bring people into the church, but also causing many young people to leave the church permanently. I've seen it happen with friends and family, faith becoming less of a priority because as long as they are true to themselves, then their faith and their faith community becomes less and less important. Now, Matthew 4:23 also deals with a big contrast to the context in which it was in. We, likewise, are called to be countercultural, to speak out, to give our stories, to share our lives. And I truly do think that the best way to do this is to speak about our faith, to use our stories, and to use the name of God in the stories that we tell. Sharing lives is the way to be missional. I don't think we can do it properly without it. I don't think we can go door to door, as one of the connotations of being missional was, and expect any change. It's only in community and in interactions and through acts of love that we can display what our faith means to us and why we want to pass it on, why we want to share it, why we want people to come and join our communities. And these stories are powerful and sometimes very awkward. I have shared stories about going to seminary with people, and I have been asked a myriad of inappropriate questions. I have been asked if I'm obligated to remain celibate for the rest of my life. That is probably the most popular question I've been asked. Everybody wants to know. But it's through a commitment to display who you are and what your faith is and who God is that we become missional. It's an interaction. And it's not that we have a monopoly on all truth. We don't. But we have something of such immense value to share. And I think that it is stories that can break through relativism and moralistic therapeutic deism. We can share examples of what God has done in our own lives. Now, as a millennial, I've grown up within a relativistic society that rejects organized religion. And yet, despite society's constant tugging and pushing in that direction, I hear Christ's call for us to be missional towards our neighbors. I've come to the conclusion that to be a disciple of Christ is to accept a call to be missional. We sang the song earlier, "Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord?" And I think this passage says, yeah, it is you. You have been called as people of faith to be missional. And that looks different for different people, but it is something that we as people of faith have chosen to do. And we need to use the name of God to claim it in our lives and in our interactions. It will be awkward, and sometimes we'll come across as a 9-year-old belting out Sunday school songs, but maybe we just need to accept a little bit of awkwardness in Christ's name.